Morning, and we're looking primarily at verses 35 through 40. And I came across some what I thought was helpful information about some of the background of this passage from David Whitcomb, and I wanted to share that with you. He said the chief reason God inspired the author to write what he wrote is because this small band of believers who had been saved out of Judaism was about to be inundated by the tsunami of Nero's persecution against the church. In just a few short years, Nero would unleash a barrage of punishment in which hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians were imprisoned, tortured, or even executed. Nero callously made sport of the subjects, even in their deaths. He ordered that they be covered with the hides of wild beasts to be torn to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set on fire, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights in his garden parties. This outpouring of hatred was ostensibly because the Christians were antisocial. For 35 years since the founding of the church, these people, according to popular accusations, had withdrawn from normal society and refused to embrace what in modern terms is called political correctness. The key accusation of Nero's day was that these people must have hated the human race since they would not embrace popular trends. How amazing! The very people who took the good news that there is salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from eternity in hell through faith in Jesus Christ, were branded as messengers of hate speech. Sounds a little too familiar, doesn't it? It was because they did not support or take part in the sins of the culture that they were hated. They were hated because they were considered to be hateful. They were hated so much that they were severely persecuted. And that seems to be what was coming soon for these first readers of Hebrews. This torture, these deaths under the hand of Nero is what they had to look forward to. And so they needed to be prepared. Now, we've seen not all that long ago that they have already suffered some in the past. We saw how they responded well to that. But as the suffering continued, some of them in that church started to have some doubts. Their faith was being shaken. What would happen when the suffering grew worse, when it got a lot worse? They needed to be ready. And to be ready would mean that they needed to have their thinking going in the right direction, to have their minds set on the right things, so they could respond in the right way to this suffering that was coming. Oh, we here today, we haven't in our culture gotten to that kind of suffering yet. It doesn't take a lot of imagination at this point to see that we could get there. We don't know that it will happen, but it could. So we need to be prepared, like them. But even if it's not persecution, even if that doesn't come here in our lifetime, even if we don't suffer because of our faith in Christ, even if it's not persecution because we don't support the sins of our culture, suffering can come in other forms. Some of you here today have been through some harsh forms of suffering. We know that happens. And so whatever the case may be, however the suffering may come, we need to be prepared for suffering. For us to be prepared means that we need to have our thinking going in the right direction so we can respond in the right way when the suffering may come. Where we ended last time in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, the first part of verse 35, we saw this phrase, women received back their dead by resurrection. Now that phrase ended a list and some summaries of some amazing things that God did through the faith of some individuals. And some of those examples were amazing, what God did. Now there had been some who were up against what seemed like, from our perspective, were impossible odds. People like Gideon. We talked some about him last week. Gideon with his army of 300 men up against the Midianite army of 135,000 trained soldiers. But by faith, Gideon's little army, armed with torches, clay pots, and trumpets, easily defeated the Midianite army. It wasn't even close. How did that happen? God did that. Gideon just believed that God could. So he obeyed, and God did it. We talked a little about Daniel last week. He wasn't mentioned by name, but he was alluded to with the mention of that by faith, some shut the mouths of lions. The end of verse 33. We talked a little about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who again aren't mentioned by name, but they're alluded to in verse 34. Those who quenched the power of fire. These are some amazing true stories of God's power to protect his people in situations that look impossible. You think about that fire, that fiery furnace. It was so hot that the guards who threw those three into that fire died just from getting that close to it. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that furnace, walked around in it, and came back out unharmed, not even smelling like smoke. That's amazing. That's just a few examples of some of the amazing things that we've seen in chapter 11. And the conclusion of all of that is, there is nothing too difficult for God. There is no situation that any of God's children could be in that God could not miraculously save them out of. So we should trust Him, because God is capable of that. But there is no promise in Scripture that God always will miraculously save His children out of those kinds of circumstances. At least not out of the trials and suffering during this life. In fact, all of those examples that we've been looking at of these miraculous victories seem to be more the exception rather than the rule. All these things we've seen that God did through the faith of His people, they show us what God is capable of. They show us that God is all-powerful. There's nothing too difficult for Him. But they don't show us what God is always going to do. So we should trust God because of what we know He is capable of. But we need to keep trusting Him, even if He doesn't do for us what He could do. We need to keep trusting Him when He doesn't save us out of those difficult circumstances, but brings us to them and through them, even some very severe trials at times for some. Because we're not just trusting in what God can do. We're to be trusting in what God knows and trusting in what God will do. Now, as we continue on verse 35, there's quite a shift happens in this verse. It starts with saying, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Now, can you imagine the relief it would have been in those families? Those examples of the women and during the time of Elijah and Elisha. If you've had a child who's really sick, the concern you have for them, you know the relief when they finally start to get better. Bring them home from the hospital and feel so good. Could you imagine having a child die? It's done. But then they come back to life. That would be amazing. Think of the rejoicing, the relief there would be in that. But do we go on in verse 35? And others. And this is that major shift. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now this is still in the context of by faith. Remember that. By faith, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now that means that there were some who believed that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, from verse 6. They trusted God. They believed what He told them. And they were therefore pleasing to God, again from verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith. They had faith. The result of the faith of some was miraculous deliverance. But the result of the faith of others was torture unto death. When he says, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, that doesn't mean that the torturer said, okay, that's enough, you can go. But the one being tortured said, no, torture me more. Give me more pain so I can have a better resurrection. That wasn't it. The torturer said, reject your faith in God and I will let you live. Renounce Christ and you can go back to your family. Worship the emperor or you will die. That's what they refused. The resurrection by which women received back their dead was a kind of resurrection that was temporary. The mothers who received their sons back from the dead, like in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, those women could eventually lose their sons again if they lived long enough, because their sons would die again. Now, those were merely physical, temporary resurrections. Amazing, but temporary. Now, if those who were being tortured accepted the conditions of release, they could have temporarily gotten their lives back. So it could have been something like a form of temporary resurrection. But the conditions of their release were not acceptable. They would not turn their backs on God. They would not become apostates to gain temporary life, because eternal life was so much more important to them. And they were right for thinking that. Now, there was a specific instance. Many examples of this kind of thing throughout history. But one in particular that, according to most of the commentaries I read, was likely what was in the author of Hebrews' mind that he's referring to here. This was during the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This can be read of in the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees. Now, we don't believe that to be scripture as some do, but at least some of it is, it seems to be reliable history. And this came during the time of the awful reign of the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes. It's told in chapter 7 of 2 Maccabees that seven brothers and their mother were arrested. With whips and threats of further torture, the king, Antiochus Epiphanes, was trying to force them to forsake God and to eat pork, which was in violation of the law of Moses. One of these, the sons, spoke up and said that they were ready to die rather than turn against God. And so it says, and before I read this, I should warn you that this is severe, it's detailed, but this is the kind of thing that the author of Hebrews is talking about. It says, the king fell into a rage and gave orders that pans and cauldrons be heated. These were heated immediately, and he commanded that the tongue of their spokesman be cut out, and that they scalp him and cut off his hands and feet, while the rest of the brothers and mother looked on. When he was utterly helpless, the king ordered them to be taken, them to take him to the fire, still breathing, and to fry him in a pan. That's awful. The mother and the brothers were forced to watch this being done to that poor man. The second brother was brought forward. He was also given the opportunity to reject his faith in God, and he would be allowed to live. When he refused, the same thing was done to him. The third brother was brought forward. Same thing. Fourth brother, same thing. Fifth brother, same thing. Sixth brother, same thing. When he got to the last one, it was the youngest of the seven. He promised him, if you will reject God, not only will I let you go, but he promised him great wealth. He promised him power. He promised him a personal friendship with the king. You know, this king who just brutally murdered his six brothers. You can be my friend. If he rejected God, he refused. He was tortured even more severely and killed. Finally, the mother, after seeing this done to all seven of her sons, continued to trust God, and she too was killed. Now, there are many true stories throughout history like that. We sang the hymn this morning, More Love to Thee, O Christ, and I don't have time, I won't tell you the story as I have told you in the past about the significance of that hymn for some believers in North Korea because of a similar situation. So to those who have faith in God, who trust in what God has said, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, they knew in these situations, a resurrection to eternal life is more important than escaping torture and death. So it goes on, verse 36. And others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Now, there could again be many examples of people who have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and have endured this. The prophet Jeremiah is one who likely would have come to the minds of these first readers. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was a faithful man. He faithfully spoke the truth that God gave him to proclaim to the people of Israel. He continued to faithfully proclaim that truth even after God told him in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, no one's going to listen to you. I have this message for you to proclaim. Nobody's going to obey it. No one's going to accept it. How would you like to be given that ministry? Nobody's going to respond to this. You go preach it. He was preaching a message that was very unpopular. People did not want to hear it. It was a message of God's judgment coming because of the people's sin. The opposition to Jeremiah's message kept increasing. He kept warning them, speaking the truth to them that they needed to hear. God's judgment is coming. You must repent. They mocked him. They beat him. They put him in stocks. He was later beaten again, thrown into prison. They eventually moved him from that prison to be thrown into a muddy cistern and was left for dead. And someone came and rescued him out of it. He continued to trust God, even after all of that. He kept speaking the truth until he was eventually stoned to death, according to tradition, by people who were tired of hearing him correct them about their idolatry. They wanted to be left alone. They killed him. Now that may be what the author of Hebrews had in mind in verse 37 when he says they were stoned. Stoned by faith. That's apparently how Jeremiah died, because of his faith. Verse 37 goes on, says they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. And we saw back in verse 34 that by faith some had escaped the edge of the sword. But here now in verse 37, it was by faith that some were put to death with the sword. You think of Elijah. It was because he trusted God, Elijah escaped the wicked Jezebel's soldiers' swords. But many others, by faith, did not. Verse 37 says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Now this isn't talking about the fashions of the day. This is telling us about how poor some of God's people have been. Any of you who grew up in the 90s remember the leather coats that everybody had. Everybody wanted. I never got one, but everybody wanted them. This isn't talking about having a nice leather coat made out of sheepskin or goatskin. This is talking about skin that wasn't tanned, wasn't dyed, wasn't tailored into nice clothes. It's talking about the skin of the animal with the wool or the fur still on it. It's the kind of thing that gets thrown out at the butcher shop. It's whatever they could come up with to cover themselves with, because they had nothing. The reason they had nothing was because they were hated by the world. Prophets who went around telling the truth from God had nothing because they were hated by the world. And somehow, there are people today who have the idea that if you just have enough faith, you can have anything you want. Books are written. People are teaching this. It's one of the things that the kings have been dealing with in Italy. That you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, if you just have enough faith. But right here, the author of Hebrews clearly says that it was because of their faith that they had nothing. Because of their faith, the people of the world, those who lived according to the flesh, who lived their lives according to the lead of the god of this world, who the Bible says is Satan, they decided that those who believed in God, those who trusted in God and obeyed what he said, they decided those people are not worthy of life. Nero and those who went along with him were going to decide in the near future for some of these people that those who believed in and obeyed God are not worthy of life. There is a growing number of people today, even here in the United States, who are openly saying those who believe in and obey God are not worthy of life. You maybe saw some of the comments of those when those kids and teachers were killed at that church school in Tennessee. Quite a few comments made. They got what they deserved. There are many people who believe that those who believe in God and trust in what he says do not deserve to live. In verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. Now, this is God's valuation of these faithful saints. The world in its sin and its darkness, is God's rejecting wickedness, the world does not deserve to have faithful saints holding out the light of God's truth. The world does not deserve the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shown forth by the church. The world doesn't deserve to be warned of God's coming wrath because of sin, or to be shown the only way of escape through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's only because of the grace of God that he keeps any witnesses here. And remembering that we once were a part of that world, we didn't deserve to hear the truth from God's witnesses. Nobody deserves that. It's only by grace to the world that the church is still in the world to hold out the light of the gospel. It's by an extra measure of grace that for some faithful saints, God has brought them home out of the filth of the sin that's here in this world. Those who have died because of their faith have not been wronged by God. They've been rescued in a more complete way than those who have gone on living. The rest of verse 38 describes some of these faithful, suffering saints as wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These of whom the world was not worthy. Many of those who have had the very thing that the world needs more than anything, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have been kicked out and left with nothing by those who love their sin and want to be left alone in it. They want to stay in the dark. The commentator F.F. Bruce offers this summary. Faith in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. Now, that's important. We need to know that. Faith in God carries with it no guarantee of comfort in this world. He goes on and says, this was no doubt one of the lessons which our author wished his readers to learn. He goes on and says, but it does carry with it, meaning faith in God, does carry with it great reward in the only world that ultimately matters. How often does it happen that people have made decisions about life, made decisions about how they're going to walk in life, based on the false belief that it's one of God's priorities for them to be happy and comfortable? There have been a lot of marriages that have come to an end because people have thought the most important thing and what God wants for them more than anything is to be happy and comfortable. This person that they're married to doesn't make them as happy as they used to. Surely the next one will. How many people have rejected faith in God because of suffering? Because they have this belief that if there is a God, He would want them to be happy and comfortable. They're not happy and comfortable. They're suffering. So there must not be a God. The author of Hebrews says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are telling us that that's not the way it works. We are not promised comfort in this life. We're actually promised the opposite. Jesus told us, in this life you have tribulation. The comfort that we long for is promised in the next life for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. Think of that. Even these who were tortured. This wasn't God turning His back on them. God approved of them through their faith. He says they did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, God's plan and His promises for them was not merely to be happy, to be healthy, to be wealthy, and to have fulfilled lives while they live on this earth. His plans and His promises are bigger than that. They are eternal plans and promises. The same plans and promises that God has for us today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those promises, remember Abraham as we saw him in Hebrews chapter 11. All those others who are named in this chapter, what was it they were ultimately looking to? It wasn't a city built with human hands that had foundations on this earth. They weren't looking for temporary things in this life. What they were ultimately looking to, those promises are the same ones that we should be looking to today. The eternal hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now think about that in its context and all the things the Apostle Paul suffered. He went through a lot. But he said, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And we are not supposed to be looking ultimately for happiness and comfort here as our top priority. We're not to be looking at those things as the measure of God's goodness to us. We're not promised that. Bad things happen in this life. People suffer. Why is that? Because of sins, because of the curse that God put on creation, because of sin, it's the effects of sin. It's the glory that is to be revealed to us in heaven after this life for those who are in Christ. That is the hope. That is the joy that we should be looking for. And we should be able to see it even more clearly on this side of the cross than Abraham could. If Abraham continued in faith, all these other Old Testament saints that we've seen these examples of in Hebrews 11, if they continued on in faith, all these saints who were tortured and died for the faith, if they continued in faith, so should we. We should be able to see it more clearly than they did, this side of the cross. And these witnesses of Hebrews 11 are telling us today, through the Word of God, that God is completely worthy of our trust. No matter what may happen to us in this life, He is worthy of our trust. And they are telling us this through God's Word from the perspective of right now enjoying those glories of heaven in the presence of Christ. That's what we're to look to. The eternal hope, the eternal future, heaven, the glories and the joys that are there with Jesus Christ.